welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
It is a privilege to be with you this morning. It's my privilege to kind of jump into a series that you guys have been busy with. Have you heard the one about? And so today I have the opportunity to talk to you about the parable of the one about the guy who couldn't forgive. And so perhaps before I start, there's the writer of Proverbs, I believe it's in chapter 25, says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it is the glory of kings to seek it out." Have you heard about that before? And so I'm sure over the last couple of weeks, as you've been journeying through parables, you might have discovered some of this, but there's a reason Jesus spoke in parables. So conceptually, I'm going to try to explain it like this. Imagine you are a two-dimensional being. Right? So you live on a paper and you have width and a length. You have no depth. Are you with me? There's no third dimension. Okay. So if a third dimensional being were to put his hand onto your paper, what would you see? You would see two dimensions, right? So what you would start seeing is you would start seeing a circle appear in your space. The first finger as it penetrates, and then you'll see a second circle and a second circle and a second circle until eventually you see these five circles penetrating, but you have absolutely no idea what this thing is. You're only seeing five circles. Are you with me? So it's incredibly difficult with only one dimension of higher reality to interpret accurately what we're seeing. So scientists are of the view that there is at least 13 dimensions that they can prove. Do we believe that God exists in all of them? Okay, so now Jesus comes to earth, and he, as God, who is this multidimensional being, has to come exist in three dimensions. Fourth, if you count time, which is only moving in one direction, for us at least, right? He has to explain to us truth that exists in at least 13 dimensions in a language that we can understand. Are you with me? There is no easier way for him to do that than to tell us stories. And so sometimes when we look at these stories, we think, oh yes, I know the story. But it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. And so what we need to appreciate with these parables is that there are matters which are concealed within. And the reason this happens is because if we get something really easy, we underestimate its value, right? If you don't have to work for something, you think it's cheap. You think it's worthless. And so if Jesus just kind of blurted out multidimensional truth, we would think, oh yeah, we knew that all along. But what he does is he says, I am going to conceal these matters. And for those who want to seek it out, seek is a really kind of intentional term. It's not like look for it casually. It's like an intentional seeking. Are you with me? It is the glory of a king to seek out this truth, to intentionally squeeze every last drop of oil from the olive because it was incredibly difficult to get the olive. Are you with me? And so if we are going to appreciate what Jesus is communicating in his parables, we have to treat it like an olive from which we want to squeeze every last drop of oil. Because if we do not do that, we are going to see only three dimensions of what Jesus is teaching. But he's teaching significantly more than that. Is that okay? Can we start from that point? Okay. Let's read the parable. Because we're going to kind of systematically dissect this parable and really get to the guts of what Jesus is trying to teach us. I want you to open to Matthew 18. And we will start at verse 23 when Jesus introduces this parable. I'm going to read the whole thing, so bear with me, and you can follow along in scripture if you like. I'm reading from the Amplified, but I'm going to skip some of the stuff that's just expanding. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wished to settle accounts with his attendants. These are people who work for him. When he began, so it's like these people had company loans. Does that make sense? They loaned from their employer, and he now is collecting that loan. When he began the accounting, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, we'll talk about how much money that is, but it's a lot of money. And because he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold. And this was so much money that it's not just him, with his wife and his children and everything he possessed, and payment to be made. So effectively, because of this insurmountable debt, not only him, but his entire family is brought into slavery because their lives are no longer their own. They now belong to this master because of how big this debt is. So the attendant fell on his knees, begging him, "Have patience with me, I will pay you everything." And his master's heart was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave him, canceling the debt. But that same attendant, as he went out, found one of his fellow attendants who owed him 100 denarii, which is about $20, which we'll get to in a little bit. And he caught him by the throat and said, "Pay what you owe." That's weird, right? He was just canceled this enormous debt, and then he comes after this guy. So his fellow attendant fell down and begged him earnestly, "Give me time and I will pay you all." Doesn't that sound like exactly the same response? But he was unwilling, and he went out and had him put in prison until he would pay his debt. That's really hard if the only way to pay your debt is to work for your money, and now you're in prison and you can't work. So it's kind of a dichotomy, but alas. When his fellow attendants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told everything that had taken place to their master. Now, appreciate all of these people are working for the same king. They're all employees of the same company, right? Then his master called him and said, "You contemptible and wicked attendant, I forgave and canceled all that great debt of yours because you begged me to. And should you not have had pity and mercy on your fellow attendant as I had pity and mercy on you?" And in wrath, his master turned him over to the torturers, which it translates as jailers, till he should pay all that he owed. So also my heavenly Father, Jesus kind of brings this into our reality, will deal with every one of you if you do not freely forgive your brother from your heart his offenses. Now, it's kind of one of those parables that doesn't leave you feeling like really good and comfortable and like, ooh, that's wonderful. But there is a principle about the kingdom of God in this that is really important for us to grasp. So first, let's try to just figure out who are the role players in the story, right? There are three role players. Now, what's interesting about the story is technically the subject of the story is an antagonist. It's a negative example. Does that make sense? The unforgiving servant technically is central to the story, but actually, he's not. Who is central to the story? It's the king. It's the master, right? The master introduces the tension, and the master relieves the tension. And then we have the unforgiving servant, and we also have the servant whom he would not forgive. And so all three of these role players depict a particular narrative that I believe most of us interpret as the importance of forgiving other people. Are you with me? So if we had to read this parable at face value, there's this kind of impetus, this pressure on us to say, if you do not forgive as you have been forgiven, there will be hell to pay. That's basically what it boils down to. Are you with me? But I think there's more to the story. And what is incredibly interesting here is the context. Because we cannot understand the parable if we do not understand why Jesus is telling this parable in the first place. That makes sense, right? Because a parable is a story that's meant to convey a truth. That truth is in response to a conflict or a question. Does that make sense? So let's go back two verses and just understand what kind of prompted Jesus to kind of launch into this parable to begin with. We go back to verse 21. Then Peter came up to him, Jesus, and said, "Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me and I forgive him and let him go?" And then he thinks he's really smart and he says, "As many as up to seven times." So Peter is asking a question. He says, listen, how many times should my brother offend me and I must just kind of let it go? And he's thinking that he's being incredibly generous. He says, up to 7 times? Because this is this holy number, right? And Jesus' response is fascinating. Jesus answered him, I tell you, not up to 7 times, but 70 times 7. And then he launches into this parable. Now, what we need to understand is what is the context of this question? Because if we're just kind of dealing with this question, we don't understand what fundamentally is it that Peter is asking. Now, we need to go back into Jewish law. What does the law require Peter to do in this respect? The law that we're talking about is the law of Moses. This law is very, very clear. It says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Right? So if your brother does something to you, retribution requires that you do likewise unto him. Does that make sense what I'm saying? So the cultural context of the Jewish legal system says that when somebody does something bad to you, the way that we protect the health of our society is to respond in kind. Does that make sense? And so from that perspective, what Peter is suggesting is incredibly radical. He's saying, okay, Jesus, I'm kind of getting the picture, right? You're coming here to fulfill the law. You're coming to show us that the law is not how we're supposed to live our lives. It was merely a guideline rather than an actual rule, right? And so within that context, Peter says, okay. So I shouldn't repay my brother because of what he's done to me. No, I should forgive him. But now I don't think it should just be like a couple of times. Probably it must be some holy number. So let's just go with 7, right? Up to 7 times. Now, where is he getting this number from? Why does he choose 7 times? So now we need to take a trip into Genesis, because Genesis gives us this answer. Genesis chapter 4, you know the story of Cain and Abel. Bear with me, guys. It'll all make sense. And the Lord said to him, he's talking to Cain, so right, he just killed his brother Abel. God found out, he says, the blood calls to me. And then Cain says, And the Lord said to him, therefore, if anyone kills Cain, because Cain is now worried. Sorry, it's not the scripture. Just go back one slide. The people are all looking at it and they're not listening. Here we go. Okay, we're talking about Cain first. We'll get to Lamech in a second. So Cain has now been found guilty. He's got a mark on his forehead that says he is a murderer, the first murderer of humankind. So he's kind of an anomaly. Are you with me? And he's very scared. He says, God, how can I walk in the world and people will not kill me? Because I have this mark that says I'm wicked and I'm evil. And the Lord said to him, therefore, if anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Are you with me? And the Lord set a mark and a sign upon Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. This was Cain. Now, what we see about Cain is that Cain was incredibly sorry for what he had done, and he requested God for mercy. And God said it will be given 7 times in order to protect him. And so Peter is kind of drawing back on this because this is something God said. God said 7 times. And so he's thinking, well, 7 times is probably quite a radical kind of grace to extend to somebody. Jesus' answer is really interesting. And for that, we have to go to Lamech. Lamech is one of the grand, great, great grandchildren of Cain. So he comes from the same line of people. He's a very evil dude. And we see it in the same chapter of Genesis chapter 4. Lamech is speaking to his wives. He is the first person we know of that invented polygamy. Right? This guy is the inventor of polygamy. This is the first time this is communicated in the Bible. He's speaking to his wives, Ada and Zillah. Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Sounds kind of arrogant, doesn't he? Wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say, for I have slain a man merely for wounding me. That sounds proportionate in his response, isn't it? You wound me, I kill you. And a young man for only striking and bruising me. Now, it's suspected that this is the same person he's talking about. It was just a young man who wounded him, and he killed him for it. And if Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech will be avenged 77-fold. Do you see where Jesus is getting his response from? But there is a stark difference between these two things. What we need to appreciate between the difference of what Cain is communicating and what Lamech is communicating is Lamech is proud about his injustice. He is proud about his disproportionate response. And it is not God who says, you will be avenged sevenfold. No, no, no. He takes that for himself and says, it will be avenged 77-fold. Are you with me? And so he takes what Cain's evil was and he amplifies that exponentially. Now let's come back to what Jesus said. And I've taken out my place marker, sorry. So this is going to take a second. Okay. Jesus answered, I tell you, not up to seven times, but 77 times. What is Jesus doing in his response to Peter? Peter thinks this thing God communicated is the standard. Jesus says, I am going to impose on you a standard that is so evil. In the context that he's referring to, it's almost like he cannot conceive of it. It's almost like Jesus is saying, you know what? You should forgive even the nth degree of evil that is imaginable. That is the requirement on you. Are you with me? Now, why is Peter asking this question? Because he is grappling with the implications of Jewish law. Now, I want to remind you, what did Jesus communicate in his Sermon on the Mount, which happens before this, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He says, guys, the law is just the beginning. Because the law says you may not sleep with another woman. I say even if you look at her with desire. Are you with me? Jesus' requirement is not an activity-based requirement. It is a perspective-based requirement. And he comes and imposes the same thing because he says, Peter, you're missing the point. You think that forgiveness is a function of activity, and I tell you it is a function of revelation. Amen? Come on, guys. So now that we have that context, let's just understand a little bit more of what's happening in the story. And I want to talk about the quantum of this debt. Because I don't think, like, denarii doesn't really make sense, and talents doesn't really make sense. Do you guys remember how much he owed the master, the unforgiving servant? 10,000 talents. Remember that number? 10,000 talents. Okay, do you know how much a talent is? A talent is 6,000 denarii. So it's 10,000 times 6,000. That's how many denarii. That's a lot of denarii. How much is a denarii? It's how much you get for one day's work. So do you understand the quantum? So in today's money, this would be about $10 million. That's how much money this guy owes his master. Are you with me? Now you understand why he took the husband, the wife, and the kids. It's a lot of money. Okay. It's such a big amount of money that if he worked every day for the rest of his life paying back this denarii a day, it would take him 2,000 years. 2,000 years to repay this money. With that said, I want you to hear the disconnected perspective of this servant. And he says, so the attendant fell on his knees, begging him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. What? Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. What? It's not possible. It cannot be done. It doesn't matter how much this guy tries in his entire lifetime. He will fall multiples of lifetimes short. Are you with me? The quantum that we are talking about is so inconceivable that we cannot make sense of it. And yet, it is forgiven. It is taken off his record. This person recognizes that in 2,000 years, despite his willingness, which is cute, he cannot do it. It is impossible, and I'm going to write it off. I'm not going to put them in slavery. I'm not going to take his family for the next couple of generations into debt for myself, because that would have been the implications. Are you with me? So what is it that causes this servant who has received this incredible, inconceivable pardon, what is it that causes him to deal with his fellow man in the way that he does. Because I believe that this is the crux of the parable that Jesus is communicating. It's not about the debt, and it's not about the unforgiveness. It's about why. Why does the servant go from that incredible expression and experience of grace? Why does he go into a next altercation in such an aggressive manner, grabbing the person by the throat? It's not like, hey, you better pay me back my money. It's like a physical altercation that he gets involved in. And the question is just, why? Why does that happen? I want to suggest to you that the difference between those two interactions tells us something about the heart of the man. So let me ask you this. If you have really young kids, because I have really young kids, and they are being bullied at school, how will you know that's happening? They're probably going to be bullying other people. Are you with me? Because the way that they normalize the experience is to do the same thing. If they are feeling something, they are going to do the same thing to make it make sense. So what did this servant experience? Did he really experience grace and forgiveness, or did he experience something else? How do we understand his experience from his expression? Because his expression gives us tools, it gives us insight into what was actually going on in his heart. Are you with me? Because what the heart is full of, the mouth will flow over. So something is flowing over, and it tells us what was happening in the heart. So what was happening in the heart of this person? I can tell you now that this incredible forgiveness for him was not a free pass. It was not a moment of grace. It was a moment of insignificance. It was a moment where he felt, I am not good enough. I cannot provide for my family. I am inadequate, and someone else had to address my inadequacy. And his response was not to feel freedom and grace. His response was to feel angry and insufficient. And as a result, he decided to take that anger and insufficiency and project it onto someone else who was more insufficient and more inadequate than he. Are you with me? And so when we start to kind of squeeze the oil from this olive, we start to recognize that what Jesus was actually communicating is he was saying, guys, there is no point in you having this incredible free gift of grace if you do not understand that it is not there to make you less, but it is there to give you the fullness of life if you embrace it. Isn't that incredible? And so sometimes when we are struggling to forgive, it's because we do not believe that we are forgiven. Isn't that so? I cannot give what I do not have. And so if I am confronted with relationships in my life where I feel I am not willing to forgive, then what that tells me is there is something inside. Because if I am lashing out with unforgiveness, it means I do not feel forgiven. Amen? There is something about the incredible grace of the Father that I need to experience, that I need to rest in, that I need to embrace, that I need to ooze through every portion of my being so that I can live freely and lightly in the unforced rhythms of grace. And so what is this? What is Jesus actually communicating? Because remember, he has not yet died. He is still in his ministry. He's still building up to this incredible moment. But he's pre-communicating. He's saying, my Father in heaven does exactly the same thing. And he is giving us this premonition of what is about to happen. I am going to write off your $10 million of debt that in 2,000 years you could never do by yourself. And when you have received that grace, when it has oozed through every portion of your being, do not take it for granted. Do not think little of it. And do not then go impose another standard on someone else. Because what that tells me is that you have not discovered grace. If we are not able to forgive other people, it means that we have not accepted Christ's forgiveness for ourselves. Isn't that incredible? And Jesus is pre-communicating this inconceivable truth that says it doesn't matter how bad people have been to you if you realize how inadequate you are to secure your own salvation. because they are no less inadequate than you are. And when you discover, despite your inadequacy and despite your failure and despite all your shortcomings, Jesus still says, don't worry, I'm writing it up. I'm cleaning out your accounts. Freely you have received, now freely you can give. And what is the logical response? How do we understand this? Fortunately, Paul gives us language in Romans 12 verse 1, and this brings the discussion of Romans 12 verse 1 into the appropriate context, because I think sometimes we underestimate why Paul is saying what he's saying. He says, now therefore, brethren, i.e. it's a conclusion of a conversation. Now therefore, this is the crux, this is the conclusion. If you have discovered the magnitude of this grace, this magnitude of oil that has covered all your transgressions that you could never repay in 2,000 years, if you understand the implications of that, there is only one logical response. Now, therefore, present your body as a living sacrifice, because that is your reasonable service and your spiritual worship. It's not exceptional. It is the only way to think about my life is to say, Jesus, my life was nothing apart from you. And so now that I understand that all my life is yours, it is the only thing that makes logical sense. And if I am struggling with my life to get to that point where I say, I trust in you, my Savior, then if I get that, if I can trust in him, then I can say, yes, take my life. Because you will do much more with my life than I ever could. That is our reasonable service and our spiritual worship. And so fundamentally, Jesus told us this already with the Lord's Prayer. And he's told us that this is how the kingdom works. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And then he puts in this incredible line. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. That line is there for this reason, because it is impossible for these two realities to exist separately from one another. Because what I believe in my heart is what will manifest in my activity. And so if I cannot forgive the debts of others, it means that I do not believe that my debts are forgiven. And so it gives us the sense check in our engagement with God to say, Father, do I really believe that my debts are forgiven? Because then I will forgive the debts of those who do me wrong. Isn't that so beautiful? And so I want to leave you with this. We must appreciate that everything we do in life, we do because he first loved us. He took the first step. It is because of him that I can. And so when we struggle with these internal things, then I think sometimes we want to go do the work. We go make a list of people we haven't forgiven. And then we're like, okay, I need to go forgive these people and I need to go have conversations. And yes, those things are important. But they shouldn't be driven from activity. They should be a response to what you have experienced over your own forgiveness. And so if today you are sitting here and you are struggling to forgive other people, and let me just say this. I'm not taking anything away from the pain that they have caused you. But I want you to appreciate that you have also caused pain. You have also failed. You have also come short. You have also perpetrated injustice. Whether knowingly or intentionally or not, all of us fall short of the glory of God. And if I have the opportunity to engage such immeasurable grace, can I not extend that to others? And I pray that if you are struggling with this in your life, that God will show you how he oozes his oil onto your heart so that you are healed and restored from the pain of the injustice you have experienced, so that you can bring that life-giving oil to other people. The ministry of reconciliation, the anointing oil of the Spirit so that we may pour it out on the lives of those around us. I would like to pray in closing of the sermon, and after that I would like to give you a couple of minutes for contemplation. And what I would like you to do in your contemplation is not focus on all the people that you resent or are unable to forgive, But I want you to focus on, number one, the things that disqualify you. And I realize this sounds funny because we always say no, but don't focus on the sin. But today I want you to focus on the sin. Because if we understand how much we fail, we recognize the immeasurable value of grace. Make an account with the master of the debts that you rack up. Make an account of that and recognize that your grace was not cheap. Your grace is not cheap. And if your account of $10 million has been wiped off the table, what does the 20 rand matter that someone else owes you? Father, thank you so much for the grace that you extend. Jesus, thank you that you give us these incredible teachings that show us how kingdom works. Father, thank you that you have gloriously concealed truth for us that we can seek out with the guidance of the Spirit, Father. And I pray in this next season that you will guide us in our own hearts and minds. Thank you that you will reveal things that are actually holding us back, because unforgiveness doesn't hurt the other person. It hurts me. It steals my abundance, Father. And we know that you have come that we may have life and life in abundance. And Father, thank you that the forgiveness allows abundant life to flow. It's not going to take anything away from the justice that God perpetrates, but it is going to release me to experience His fullness. And Father, thank you that we will not think little of our accounts that you have wiped out, but that we will recognize that we fall so far short of the glory of God, that the best thing for us to choose is not to live under the law, as Paul says, but there is a better way, there is a better covenant. It is to live within the grace of Christ, in Jesus' name, amen.